Just a reminder, as I put this on, it reminds me, nice haircut, Ben. Please only take one. I said that to everybody else, but... Yes, I put this on to remind me that if you missed last week or you missed part of our first series, feel free to hop online. I'd encourage you to hop online, and all of the messages are on there, and the handouts are on there, and you guys can catch up what you missed. It's at youth.kasilafchurch.com. Okay, really easy. It's kasilafchurch.com, but it's youth.kasilafchurch.com. Or you can go to kasilafchurch.com and click youth at the top. But last week, we started the series about God's will. And we talked about how to know God's will. What is God's will? The first thing we talked about was the fact that God has a will for our lives. And I hope you guys understand that. Maybe you understood that before last week. But I hope... from what we studied last week, that you know that God has a very specific will for your life. Psalm 139 actually says that he had all of our days written in his book before one of them came to be. He's got a very, very specific plan for your life and will for your life. How are we to respond to trying to find out God's will based on what we looked at last week? How do we find out God's will? If we're curious about what direction we should go and being in God's will, what's an important thing to do?
Pray.
Pray, yes. To ask God. We talked about how the Israelites made a major, major boo-boo in their whole conquest of Canaan. And it was simply because they didn't ask God. God's desire for us, if we don't know what to do, if we need wisdom, out of James, if we need wisdom, we need to ask. And so many times we don't ask when we have a situation. We try to figure it out on our own. We don't consult God about it. Even though we may want God's will for that situation, we don't even think through it enough to go, God, I'm going to bring this to you and ask you about it. What else should we be doing? Very, very important thing that we should be doing. Yeah. What does that do? It brings us closer to God and to his will, yes. And it does that by what? There's a key word out of Romans 12, 2 that we talked about. Anybody remember? Renewing. It does it by renewing your mind. Nice cheat on your sheet there. The more time we're in God's will, the more times we're in God's word, the more his way of thinking changes our way of thinking. And we start to think the way God thinks. And so when we approach a situation and we try to make a decision, we can actually make godly decisions, which means a decision that reflects God's thinking. We can make a godly decision because our mind, our thinking has been changed. Been morphed, metamorphosized, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Good. Tonight we are going to talk very, very specifically about what God's will is. What I did is I went through and I looked at the Greek word for will, okay? And I searched all of the New Testament for where it says God's will for you is, or this is God's will for you, or the will of God is, just something that indicates very, very clearly right in the verse, God's will is this. And so we're going to look at those things tonight. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 814, and let me pray as we get started. Lord, come to you tonight. We desire to know your will. We desire to live in your will, and so tonight's really an opportunity just to take a look at Scripture and look at those places where you're very clear about what your will is. That you flat out say, "This is my will for your life." God, I pray that as we look at these things tonight, that we would that we would check ourselves, that we would check our lives, and go, "Am I living in God's will? Am I? I may talk about really wanting God's will for my life, but am I living out the areas that God has clearly already told me how to live in His will?" And I pray that you'd help us to kind of evaluate our own lives based on Scripture tonight. I pray as we go away tonight that we would that these would be kind of a mental checklist for us to be sure that we are in Your will tomorrow. Pray this all in Your name, Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." The context of these verses, the couple verses leading up to this, is just talking about submission to authority and being actually thankful for the authorities that you have in your life, even the bad authorities, being thankful for those. And then he gets to the statement, he says, "This is good." It's good to be thankful for the authorities in your life. And this pleases God our Savior. And then he gives this little kind of side comment that says something big about God and His will. It says, God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God, that word "wants" is actually that Greek word "will," to will. It's God's will, okay? God wants us to know the truth and to be saved. There are so many lies out in our world today. Things that never get identified as lies. They're just kind of things that kind of get assumed as the truth. There's a lot of lies that sound very, very good in our world, and we the Bible actually say that they tickle our ears. We respond to them, and we're like, that actually sounds logical and makes sense. But our world is full of this kind of deception that is all of it. Not a single one of those philosophies and ways of thinking, not a single one of those things leads to life. They all lead to destruction. Their sole desire, the originator of those lies, his sole desire is that we are led to destruction. The only thing that can save us is the truth, is the real truth. And when we talk about truth biblically, we're talking about the real reality. The reason why we call it the truth is that everything else, when it's compared to this truth, is seen to be false. This is the real truth. The book that you have in your hands is the real truth about our world and about ourselves and about who we are and our sinfulness and our need for our God. The only way that we can be switched over and switch our thinking on to the path that leads to life is through the truth that's in that book. So God's desire, His will for us, is that we be saved and that we know the truth, the real truth. 2 Peter 3:9, you guys don't have to turn to it, I've got it up here, says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise." He's responding here to people who go, "Man, it has been forever since Jesus promised He would come back and save us." And this was only like, less than 30 years after Jesus had left. And they're going, "Come on, Jesus, come back already. You only left like 30 years ago, and now it's like 2,000 years later." And he's saying this. He's saying, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." As people ask this question, why hasn't God come back yet? His response is, Jesus is not being slow. He's not like going, "Oh, I'll get to it one day where I'll come back and take my people with me." He is intentionally holding back coming back for a very specific reason, and that's because he is patient. And he looks at humanity, and he looks at individuals' lives, and he goes, you know what? This heart is turning towards me and wants to follow me, and is turning in my direction to want to give up everything to follow me. And I'm just going to hold off. I'm just going to wait. Because his will is, he's not wanting, again, it's that word will, it's that Greek word God's will. His will is that no one would perish. There is some misunderstanding and misteaching in our world that I want you guys to at least briefly be aware of, which is that God only wants some people to be saved. God only wants a certain select group of people to be saved. And those select group that God wants to be saved, those are the ones that do get saved. But that doesn't reflect the truths of Scripture, and especially this truth here, which says that God's whole will, his whole desire, is that every single person, that no one would perish, that no one would head down that road to destruction, that everyone heading down that road to destruction would be brought onto this road of salvation, and they'd be saved. The important thing to understand in regards to God's will with this one, guys, is that if you have not come to know the truth and have not turned to him and have not been saved, the rest of his will doesn't matter. It's impossible to know God's will for your life if you do not know the God who has that will for your life. You got to start by knowing him. Very, very important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's flip over to that. Anybody got a page number? What is that? 811. First Thessalonians 4, and we're going to start in verse 3 on page 811. Starting in verse 3, it says this. It says, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of their brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call on us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Again, the word, it's thele is the word, Greek word for will. It appears here again. It is God's will. This is probably the one that says it clearest in English so far. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified is kind of an interesting word, because I find that most people, when I hear them talk about what it means to be sanctified or sanctification, a lot of these like churchy terms come out, and there's a lot of like unclear thinking about this word sanctified. But it's the idea. It's like a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary?
Sacred place.
Yeah, it can be a sacred place. Definitely can be a sacred place. Like, people would think that a lot of times this is called a sanctuary that we're in. What else is called a sanctuary? Yeah, like what? Give me an example of it.
I was thinking
on, like,
I'm going to
the wrong right. Okay. So, like, yeah. So, like, someone who's in trouble or something can go into a sanctuary and they're like safe. Yeah. I also think of, like, there's, like, bird sanctuaries or animal sanctuaries. All it means is a place set apart from other places. It's a different place, set apart for something very, very specific. Okay, so like a bird sanctuary is set apart for what? Birds. Okay, makes sense. That's where the birds are going to be. And we're gonna set this apart and not damage their habitat, you know, get as little human interference in this sanctuary as possible so that the birds can flourish. Or, you know, an elephant sanctuary in Africa or something. You know, it's this huge area that we're setting apart, unlike the rest of the land that which we use for all sorts of other things. We're going to set this apart specifically for the elephants. The reason why this room is sometimes called a sanctuary is that it's the idea that it's used specifically for worshiping God and to hear teaching. That's not always the case anymore. That's why we don't call it a sanctuary necessarily all the time anymore. You know, this is used for eating, and we're going to have a mystery dinner here in a few weeks that's going to be in this room. It's not set aside specifically for worship of God. But that's why it was originally called that. It means an area or something that is set apart for a specific purpose. Okay? And our lives are to be sanctified, which means we are to be a sanctuary. We're supposed to be something very set apart for something very specific, and that's for God's purposes. That your life is called to be different than the rest of the lives around the world. And it's set apart for a very specific purpose. Most of the world is set upon seeking their own will for their own lives, seeking what's best for them, living however they see fit, however best they think they can live their lives, and they pursue, you know, the American dream and pursue whatever it is that is going to make them happy, is going to allow them to do what they want with their life. You are called to be something very different than that. To be a sanctuary, to be sanctified, to be set apart for God's purposes. That your life is all about what does God want for my life. Not what do I want. That's how you were before. What's my will for my life? What do I want to do? What's going to make me feel good? And instead, you're set apart to go, I'm going to be someone who's living for God. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. This is my life, set apart for God. And what that looks like in a very brief way in these verses is that he says you should avoid sexual immorality. That's any sex outside of God's plan, which is marriage. God's only plan for sex is marriage. There's no other plan to that. Anything outside of that intimacy, it doesn't belong. It doesn't belong in someone who's set apart for that. You guys know that this, especially this area, is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer, the older I get at least, that the world is definitely not about this. The world is definitely about sex whenever it works. Whenever it's best for me, whenever it's right for me, I'm going to go do that. And God says you're going to be separate, you're going to be different than this group of people who are all headed towards destruction. You're going to be different from them. And how you're going to be different is, you're going to go, you know what, sex is going to stay inside of marriage. That's God's plan, that's my plan. He says, and in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or sister. That so many times, it's just kind of common practice for us to kind of move to get our way in any situation. We try to position ourselves to get the most for me and any group that we're in, that's just the way the world works. You just kind of get yours, and when it looks like you're being rude and in getting too much of yours, then people are going to push back on that. So you act like, oh no, I'm not. I really don't want to get everything for me, but that's really the goal. That's what you're trying to do. That's how the world lives. You, on the other hand, are not to look for your own advantage. You're not to try to defraud someone or take an advantage over a brother or a sister. Instead, we look to serve. We're different. We're set apart because what God wants is what we want. The last verse says, "For God does not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Again, holy is another one of those words that it seems like we can never just nail down because it seems to mean so many different things, but it simply means that same idea, that you are set apart in a very distinct way for God, which means God's righteousness, what he desires, the moral standards that God has, are the moral standards that you have. You're that kind of a person. You're not this kind of a person. You're this kind of a person that has very specific moral standards, and those moral standards match up with God's moral standards. That is God's will for you, to live differently than those who are headed for destruction. Galatians chapter 1, you guys can just look up here for this one. But you might start flipping to 1 Peter. Galatians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We in general as Christians, get in our brains the idea that Jesus died to save us from hell. If you never hear anything else from me again, Jesus did not die to save us from hell. Okay? That was not Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose in dying for us was to save us from this whole path to destruction. Of course, that's the eventual thing that leads to destruction, but God's whole desire was to save us from this world that is living for themselves and is living for their own desires and just all of what that includes. The world is what the Bible usually refers that to. He came to save us from that and to set us apart to be different. He came to change us. Not to keep us from hell, but to make us different. And as he makes us different, that path leads eventually to not only spending this life in an intimate relationship with him, but spending eternity in an intimate relationship with him. That's deeper than we could get here on earth. That's why Jesus died. 1 Peter chapter 2, what page is that on? 833. 1 Peter 2:15. And don't close your Bibles after we read this verse, because we're going to head to a place real close to this. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For it is God's will," again, very clear, this is God's will, "it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish." Christians are called many, many things in our world. They're called hypocrites. They're like, "Oh, you're goody two-shoes," or Christians are sometimes considered narrow-minded or ignorant, because look at all this science. And you just throw that all out. You're stupid. You're dumb. You just throw all that science out the window. Christians are looked at not good in our society in general. Not in a good light. Individuals are looked at in a good light. But as a whole, Christians aren't looked at very well in our society. God's will is that by you living a good life, by you doing the right things in the right way, by you loving the people around you when they don't love you at all, that all of that talk about hypocrite, goody-two-shoes, narrow-minded, ignorant, that it would all just zip up. That they would not have a word to say against you, because they would go, look, they would be in awe of how your life is lived. Who responds to people who hate them that way? Look, that person's loving. That's weird. That's not right. That person's actually living out what they say that they believe. Wow, Christians are hypocrites, but not Jed. Sorry, I was looking in your direction, Chad. God's will is that you live your life in such a way, in this separate way that leads to life, not in the way that leads to destruction, and you live it in such a way that people will go, wow. People hated Jesus. Hated him. Like, made their skin crawl when they thought about who this Jesus guy was. And they wanted to tear him apart, but they had nothing to say. Actually, when they went to crucify him, they had to make up stuff. Because they couldn't nail it down to something that they could really get him on. That they could really get him killed on. And even the thing he got killed for wasn't even legitimate. That you would live a good life, that you would live this life that leads to life, and that people wouldn't have a thing to say against you because of it. If you are not living in God's will, pursuing God's will for your life, where it's clearly stated in the Bible, then you shouldn't be pursuing God's will at all. See, there's people who pursue God's will and go, what should I do in this situation, God? What should I do? What should I do? And God says, you're not even looking at where I clearly say this is my will. That this is the way you're supposed to live. We need to start here. 1 Peter 4 might be on that same page. You might have to flip a page. Says this. It says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is probably the one that we get to and we're like, well, that doesn't sound right. It clearly says here that we will suffer, and when we suffer, it's according to God's will. God's will is that we suffer. That same word, thele. God's will for you. God's will for us is that we should suffer. And at times, you will suffer for doing wrong. You will get a bad grade in a class because you did not study. You will get a speeding ticket because you were going 86 in a 25. Don't do that. You'll probably be thrown into jail if you're doing that. But you will get a ticket for speeding because you were speeding. But there will be times, especially when you're living your life for Christ, when you will suffer unjustly. That you didn't deserve the suffering that you're going through. Or there wasn't something you did to cause that suffering. And we're called to entrust ourselves to God. We should commit, it says, commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Entrust ourselves to God when we suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, you guys can just look up here, says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you decide to follow Jesus, if you decide to live in God's will on this side, not to mimic those who are headed to destruction, which you definitely can do that. Pretty easy to mimic their life. But if you're living in this life that you're pursuing God's will, whatever God wants for your life, you're going to follow it and do whatever that is. You will, I guarantee you, and I can only guarantee you that because God guarantees you, you will be persecuted. You will suffer. I don't know what that's going to look like. Probably something like being made fun of. Might get yelled at. Monica, actually, this last week was at school, and a guy caught her after class and said, you're a Christian, right? She's like, yeah. And then he went off on her for like an hour. Yelling at her. You're stupid. That's so dumb. Stuff you believe. Monica responded lovingly, which was awesome. People will do that. It will happen. Don't stop, is what he says. Continue to do good. In the last verse we were looking at, 1 Peter 4:19. Continue to do good. It will come. You will be ostracized at times. You will be ignored at times. You will be made fun of. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Don't stop. Continue to do the right thing. Continue to live this life, which is the life of the person who's pursuing God and God's will for their life. Continue to do good. Philippians 1:29 says this. You can flip to it or you can just look up here. It says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." To suffer on his behalf. The reason why God wants you to suffer, we look at that and go, why would God want us to suffer? Come on, God, don't you care about us? The reason why God wants you to suffer is because he wants you to live a Christ-like life. Did you guys see the posters on the way in? Authentic Christian life, living a Christ-like life. He wants you to live a Christ-like life. Part of living a Christ-like life, and we don't like this part of it, is that Jesus suffered. And he had an amazing testimony through his suffering of love, compassion for someone who's dying with him in the middle of his death, never hurled insults. I actually believe, and this is my belief, I believe Christ is most clearly seen through us when we suffer and we entrust ourselves to God. Because nobody does that. When suffering is coming, people run. When suffering is coming, people hide. People try to push the suffering away. They get away from it. We're called to walk through it and continue to do good. It's God's will for us to trust God when we suffer. Ephesians 5. Somebody got a page number? God's will is that we know the truth, we turn to him and we be saved. God's will is that we live differently than the world around us. God's will is that we trust him when we suffer. And now we have Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. It says this. We've used this in a lot of different contexts, but here's a new one. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." He says, do not be foolish, which foolish is the Bible's way of saying you're an idiot. You're a moron. Don't be a moron. Don't be an idiot. The Greek word actually is severe like that. You know, that we kind of perk up and go, oh, don't call somebody an idiot, but that's really what, it's severe like that. Don't be stupid. Don't be a moron. Don't be a moron, but instead, understand what the Lord's will is. God's will is this. Here it is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, which means a wasted life. Leads that life of destruction. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's this God's will life that we're pursuing, life with him. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, because that just leads to nothing good. Leads to this wasted life that's headed towards destruction. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled up. Be continually filled up. Is actually the way the verb works there. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Consistently. All the time. Constantly. The verb means every moment of every day. Just keep going and being filled all the time. Under the influence all the time of the Spirit. Keep it going. God's will is that we continue to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Dependent upon the Holy Spirit as we live our life. Sound familiar? God's will seems to fit in pretty well with the authentic Christianity, because that's our second thing on authentic Christianity, by the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. Allow His power to help you live this life that you're called to, this different life. That's God's will for us. If you don't know what that means, if you don't know how to do that, I'd love to talk to you about it. Hugely important. It's God's will for your life. If you want to live in God's will, you need to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to be dependent upon Him, how to allow Him to be the power behind what you do. It's important. Very, very important. 1 Thessalonians 5, last place we're going to look. 8:11. You'll see. It'll tie in. You'll see how it ties in. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16, says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." He kind of just throws out a bunch of things that all surround kind of the same issue. He says rejoice, which means to praise God. It's actually the word, and I love this. I'd never found this before, but it's actually the word they used at that time to say long live the king. You guys know, like, they used to say that when they had kings. They'd go, long live the king. That's actually the word that they would use to say that. It's saying, long live the king. Give praise to the king. We want our king to reign. Okay, that's what it's saying. Rejoice always in our king. Pray continually. Some of you guys have heard me say this, but I'll say it. Oh, every time we talk about prayer sometimes seems like this mystical thing. There's no mystical mystery about it. It's talking to God. That's all praying is. Just like I communicate with you, God wants us to communicate with Him, to talk to Him. I've even gotten to the point where when I'm praying by myself, I usually pray with my eyes open, and I use my hands, because I usually talk with my hands, and I just talk to God, normal. Because when I close my eyes and I do this whole thing, it gets me in a different mindset. Like, somehow it's just different than just talking to God. He's a person. We just need to communicate with Him, to talk to Him. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. It means no matter what your circumstances are, no matter if it's a good time, it's a bad time, no matter what's going on, thank God for it. And the reason why we can thank God for it is because we know that He's in control. He knows what's best. He loves us, so He's doing what's best. We can thank God. It's the thrust behind that song, "Blessed Be Your Name." Blessed be Your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be Your name. Doesn't matter what's going on, whatever the circumstances are, we're going to still go, blessed are You. We probably won't use those words. But we'll go, thank You, God. Thank You, God, that my life stinks right now. Because I know You're working in this situation for my best. Thank You, God, that my life is awesome right now. This is a great time. A lot of times we forget to thank God in the good times in our lives. Good, bad, no matter what it is, we need to thank Him. His will for us is that we thank Him. And He says, always, continually, in all circumstances, all the time, we need to rejoice, we need to pray, we need to give thanks. Which means we just need to be in communication with Him. You know, when I am talking to someone about the game that they played last Friday, and it's exciting, and I saw it, and they did well, I'm rejoicing with them and going, that was awesome, you did such a great job. And when I'm talking to them about how they broke up with their boyfriend last week, I'm going, that's a bummer, let's talk about it, what's going on, how are you doing? We just need to communicate with God like we communicate with each other. Good times, bad times, whatever's going on. Communicate. Talk to God. Be in a conversation with Him, a continual conversation about everything that's going on with you. That's God's will for us. Rihanna, to answer your question, I put that up there because some of us post to Facebook more than we talk to God. We tell Facebook more about what's going on in our lives than we do tell God about what's going on in our lives. I was thinking about the fact that my last post, and I don't post to Facebook very often, but my last post, well, two posts ago, I guess, was that I was really excited that the Padres had just won this game. Padres are a baseball team, by the way. And I was really excited about that. I never talked to God about how excited I was about that. I was actually pretty excited that they had won this really critical game. And I got onto Facebook and I posted, yay, the Padres won, or whatever. Not one word to God about how cool that was. God just wants to talk to us about it. God wants to be in communication with us. God wants to hear how excited I am that the Padres just won. He wants to hear about what's going on with us. That's God's will, is that we communicate with him, that we talk to him all the time. And let me just say this one thing. Don't get sucked into the all the time thing. I've had people go, pray continually. That means I have to pray every second of every day, every moment of every day. No, that's not what it means. It's just how we go, you need to brush your teeth all the time. Does that mean that you need to constantly have a toothbrush in your mouth and be going... No, you just need to be brushing your teeth pretty regularly. We use that term just how they're using this term here. Just pray all the time. It just needs to be a regular part of, God wants to talk to you. It needs to be a regular part of your life. So biblically, God's will for us is to know the truth, to turn to him, and to be saved. God's will is to live differently than the world around us. God's will is to suffer as Christ suffered. God's will is to be filled with the Spirit. And God's will is to praise, thank, and talk to God all the time. Just talk to him. Just be in communication with him. So many times, we seek what God's will is for our life with the big things. Is it God's will for me to try out for this basketball team? Is it God's will for me to take this class? Is it God's will for me to go to this college or that college? Is it God's will for me to date this girl or that girl? Is it God's will for me to marry this guy or that guy? And we don't even consider the areas that God has already very, very clearly said, this is my will. We've got to start with these. And then we can work on those other areas. Then we can go, God, I want your will for my life. No matter what that means. And I understand this is what you've clearly said is your will for my life. I'm going to walk into those. Let your life reflect your desire to live in God's will. Because God's already told you what his will is. And there's lots of other places in Scripture where God talks about his will. These are just the ones that very specifically say God's will is. Are you walking in those things? Are you looking at God's will and going, I want that. Whatever that is, I want that for my life. Because that's the road that leads to life, not the road that leads to destruction. Questions at the bottom say, which of these do you struggle with most? How does this change your perspective on God's will for your life? I think this whole series, we really need to ask ourselves, do we really want God's will for our life? Do you really want God's will for your life, whatever that means? Because if you don't give that up and go, God, I want whatever you want for my life, none of this matters. It doesn't matter. Got to come from that place of going, God, I want what you want for me. What do you need to do tonight? Let's think about that question as we think about the do principle and what we're going to talk about in our so what groups. And what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? I'll give you a minute or so to write those down. Please write at least one or two of those at the bottom. You don't have to fill out all three. Let me pray. Lord, as we get ready to head to Sowat time, I pray that you'd help us to make this practical, make this real in our lives, that we would make some very, very specific decisions about your will tonight, and that that would change the way that we live tomorrow. I pray more than anything that every single person in this room, including me, would make the decision to follow your will wherever that leads, whatever you want, that we want to submit to your will wholeheartedly. I just pray that you'd help us take steps in that direction as we go to our So What time, and that we'd just be honest in that time with what's going on with us, maybe even honest about the fact that we don't want your will in our lives. Help us to grow. Pray us all in your name. Amen. Before you guys go, I'm just going to remind you, I'll probably try to do this every series, but just going to remind you about what the Do principle is. I know we've been doing that every week, but it is very, very, very important to me. It's become more and more important over the last few years because I believe it's important to God that we be people who do what the Word says, not just listen to it and walk away and nothing changes. It comes out of James chapter 1, verse 22, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We are foolish. We are morons. We are idiots if we take a look at God's word and we walk away and forget what it says. You know, there's that example right after this. I won't read it. But you're looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. How ridiculous that is. It's just as ridiculous to look at God's word and allow it to kind of penetrate us and show us the areas of our lives that we need to change, and we do nothing about it. It's not smart. So as we go to So What groups, please take that seriously and be doing the things that you say you're going to do, or at least fess up when you're not doing the things that you say you're going to do. So let's go to our So What groups.